Thank the Lord for the truth of the songs that we've heard today. Before I get into the preaching of the word, I want to say a word about the last hymn that we sang, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Just feel like somebody in the building, if not in the building, then maybe somebody watching by live stream, just needs to be reminded of this. Troubled souls, the songwriter said. Troubled soul, the Savior can see. I don't know that there's not a one of us sitting here at some point in our life has been very troubled. There may be a troubled soul even in our midst tonight. You never know. You just never know. We have a way of putting a smile on our face and kind of masquerading what's really going on in our soul. In some ways, I understand that. Be interesting if what was in our soul, each one of us, reflected on our face. Sometimes it does. So just because you see a smile on someone's face doesn't mean that there's a smile in their soul. There could be a troubled soul among us. Whether they be in the building or whether they've joined us by live stream, I don't know. But I know this, I can't see that. But the songwriter said, the Savior can. The Savior can see. Because the Savior can see down into the depths of the soul of man. We can't. But I'm glad Jesus can. And the songwriter went on to say, he can see every heartache and tear. And then he said, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen. Jesus is very near. Sometimes when our soul is troubled, we feel as though the Savior is many miles away. But the songwriter, I believe, just pinned down what the Scripture teaches over and over again. The Lord is nigh. He's near. And if your heart, your soul is troubled, I just want to encourage you that the Lord sees and He wants to help you. He wants to put a smile in your soul again. You can have a smile on your face without having a smile in your soul. But you cannot have a smile in your soul without it bringing a smile to your face. When we are happy in our soul, when we are happy in Jesus, it will bring a smile to our face. And it's my prayer that if there's someone, again, whether you're listening by live stream or in the building tonight, I don't know what's in your soul, but Jesus does. And if you need the Lord's help, please be encouraged. The Lord is nigh. Draw nigh unto the Lord, and He will draw nigh unto you. Someone says God is a gentleman. He'll not only stand at the door and knock until you open to let Him in, but He'll wait for you to make the first move to draw nigh unto Him before He draws nigh unto you. And so I trust that if that's your need tonight, you will do so. I've been studying some in the 19th Psalm. I've read several things by secular authors and some by Christian authors about this 19th Psalm. It's very highly thought of, whether you're in the secular realm or in the spiritual realm. I know that C.S. Lewis made this statement. He said, it's the greatest lyric that's ever been written. I thought, wow, that's quite a statement. It is one of the greatest psalms. It's one of the greatest songs that's ever been written. Psalm 19 is full of power. It's full of the wisdom of God. It's full of the way that God reveals Himself unto lost, sinful man. Man is not looking for God. But everywhere man looks, he can't help but see Him. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. The psalmist is David. The Bible tells us that in the heading of the psalm to the chief musician. A psalm of David. David penned this psalm. Don't know when David penned it. Perhaps he penned it as a young man, laying on the rolling hill as he was tending to the flock, the sheep. And he was looking up into the heavens and saw the heavenly bodies, and he began to wonder in awe and amazement at all that God had created. I don't know. Maybe it's when he was in battle, or he was in flight from Saul, and he was running, and he had a moment of time between running and looking and hiding, and he just looked up and he began to pray. And as he looked up to begin to pray, he looked up into the heavens, and God just made himself very real to David at that time. Might even been when he was in the palace and he walked out on the terrace and he just kind of looked up and saw all that God had made. You've done that before, haven't you, in your life? Whether it be just casually or intentionally, just walked out and looked up and said, wow, you know, my God made all that. And that's the God that I'm entrusting my soul to. It's with great confidence. There's three things that the Scripture really wants us to see here. And I'm going to kind of give you an overview tonight, and then maybe the Lord willing in the Sunday evenings to come we'll get a little in depth. But I do want to give you three things I think would help us as we kind of dissect this psalm. I think it'll help us to find out exactly what the Spirit of God would have for us. The first thing it wants us to know is there's three avenues that God has chosen to reveal himself and to speak to man. The first avenue is found in verses 1 through 6, where it says, the heavens declare, the heavens speak, the heavens tell a story. And what a story they tell, amen, of the glory of God. And this is the word in the sky. It's the revelation of the stars that God has given us as he has made himself known unto man. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice in verse number 3, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice, and that is the heavenly bodies that God has made, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's a universal language that God is speaking to all of mankind. Here I am. I exist. Amen? God exists. You can't go out into the open area and look up into the heavens and not know someone made that. That just didn't happen. This is not an accident. Someone purposefully, gloriously made that. I'm so thankful that God has made that known to me. You know, there's times that I get real frustrated at the folks who say they're atheists and these God deniers. I was just doing a little research on heavenly bodies, and even as recent as this evening, I was reading a little bit about orbit and space and the solar system, and there's so much atheism, and there's so much Darwinism, and there's just so much evolution out there, these people, to hear them try to explain this, just the planet we live on, let alone the solar system and all the galaxies that are out there beyond the realm of the known into the unknown, it's just sad. It's frustrating, first of all. But then I began to, today, I was getting frustrated, and I thought, this is ridiculous. How could somebody believe this? And then it's like the Spirit of God smote me in my heart and said, you know, son, if it were not for me, you might would. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord. And I want to thank you that I don't believe stuff like this. You've given me something real and true, something sure, that I know who made this planet that I live on. I know who spoke the stars and the sun into place, and who put the moon and all that I enjoy. God is just good that way, that we can go out and look at God's creation and enjoy it. You know, that's one of the big parts of, if you think about why people vacation, a big part of why people vacation is just to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Now, folks wouldn't say that especially if they're not believers. But you and I who are believers, I appreciate the rest. I forgot who it was, but I think it was Sharon and I were talking. Oh, I know what it was. We were talking about Brandon and Jennifer, and their family had been on vacation. And she said, you know, she said, I wonder if they ate at special places. I said, what else is there to do? You know, I mean, people take vacations to eat delicacies and seafood and things of that. But, you know, when we really get down to it, a big part of our vacation spot is to enjoy the scenery, whether it be in the mountains or the foothills or the beaches. It's just to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Isn't God artistic? God is artistic. I mean, I think what David is saying here is, I serve a big God. The God that made this is huge. He's not a God in the pocket or a God on the shelf. He's a God that speaks things and they are. You know, if we could just get a hold of that, it would change the way we live our lives. And so he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. God is an architect. He's an engineer. You know, look in verse number 2, if you would, day unto day uttereth speech, you know, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And I'm not going to comment on each one of these verses tonight, but it's difficult not to. Well, what is the psalmist saying? What is David saying? He said, God is such a God of order. He's such a God of structure that he speaks, and not only are things, but he speaks and they consist. By him, all things consist. Day continues to follow night, and night continues to follow day. The sun sets and the sun rises. Oh, no, preacher, that's not what happens. Oh, I know that's not what happens, but that's what God allows us to enjoy. As the earth rotates upon her axis in a tilted form in the solar system around the sun, we get to enjoy our seasons and we get to enjoy all that God has for us. Why? Because God is just good that way. And he allows us to enjoy it. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He said, my God, David is saying, God is such a big God. He made all of this. I was reading, and the sound of light is fascinating. I think it's 186,282 miles, not per minute, per second. Per second. In case you just looked up some stuff I looked up this past week, you're probably not going to remember this. That means in 1 second, 1 1/3 second, a light from the earth can reach the moon. What about that? The moon is the closest body to the earth, heavenly. 1.3 seconds, light's there. It's amazing. You think the stars are right by the moon until you find out it takes about 4.5 years for light to reach the nearest star. You know, it's amazing. You say, preacher, it doesn't take a lot to amaze you. I know, but God sure does amaze me. Amen. It's amazing what God has done in his creative work. I wrote it down here. Light, 186,282 miles per second, goes around the entire earth 7.5 times in 1 second. Did you get that? 1 second. There. Light just went around the earth 7.5 times. You say, that doesn't do anything for me, preacher. It does a lot for me, because that's the God I've entrusted my life to. When I pray, I'm praying to that God. When I'm asking God to do something, that's the God I'm asking to do something. That ought to cause you and I to pray without doubt. It ought to cause us to pray with confidence. It ought to cause us to know that there's nothing that our God cannot do. And God has done all this just because he's God and he's good that way. And he wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to live life and see good days. And if we don't, then a lot of it's on us. And so he said, God has revealed himself in the sky. You know, someone has said there's three heavens. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, the psalmist David here didn't say the heaven. He said the heavens declare the glory of God. The first heavens, they say, is where the birds fly. The second heavens, well, that's where the solar system, that's where the stars are at night. I love to go out and look up into the stars. God has numbered every one of them, brethren. You go out on a starry night. Now, you probably couldn't tonight. I think they're going to say it's going to be very cloudy, but it's going to be clear next week. Just go out and look up into the heavens. And if you'll just look and just wait a moment, they'll all start coming into focus. And you'll see the myriad, the thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of stars that God has put in the heavens. And then the third heaven is the abode of God. It's where the throne of God is. Someone said, you see the first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, but the third heaven you see by faith. And brethren, I know that the third heaven's there. I know that my God is sitting on his throne in the third heaven. Amen. I know that he is. And I know that he spoke all of this into existence. And here David is saying, he said that there's this universal language. Paul took it up in Romans chapter 1, and we'll talk about it when we elaborate a little bit more on this section in verses 1 through 6. Paul said, you know, he said, God revealed himself unto men. Instead of men taking what God has given them and being thankful, men became as fools and they began to worship the creation rather than the creator. And they were unthankful. I don't want to be unthankful for God's creation, do you? I want to be thankful for what God has made for us to enjoy. He talked about in verse number 4, he said, their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. To them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. He said, you know, there he begins from that point to talk about the sun. I like the way he closes it. He said, there's nothing hid from the heat thereof in verse number 6. The sun touches everything. And he sure does. Well, I know this is talking about the S-U-N, but there's not a doubt in my mind that in this verbiage, when you talk about the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and his circuit to the ends, there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The S-O-N touches everything, changes everything. So I'm glad for God's creation. I'm glad that God speaks. He said in verse number 1, the heavens declare. You see that? The heavens tell a story. The heavens tell us that God exists. There should no one, as a matter of fact, Paul said that man is without excuse. God has put the heavenly bodies there, and God has created, and man that says there is no God, he said that man is without an excuse. God has created these things and said, here I am. I am God. Behold and wonder at my power. And yet when you read what some of the fools today are writing, it boggles your mind for them to try to explain how this all got here. It's sad. I read a story, and I'm going to move on from this point, but I read a story when I was in high school, and that's not been that long ago. When I was in high school, I really enjoyed history. And as twisted as this may sound to you, Napoleon Bonaparte was a man that I really enjoyed studying. I really enjoyed studying some of the strategic maneuvers and leadership of Napoleon Bonaparte. He was a leader in the French army and a political leader in the French Revolution. And he was, listen, Napoleon Bonaparte was no fool. Now, he was no spiritual man. But he was no fool. He was actually quite a genius when it came to military maneuvers. And I read a story this past week. It might have been 2 weeks ago, but I read a story recently. And the story goes like this, that there was a night when they were set up camp, and his men, Napoleon's men, began to gather around, and they began to debate and discuss the existence of God. And so some were saying, well, you know, there is a God, and others were saying there was not a God. And Napoleon was rather a quiet man, and he walked up and he said, hey, fellas. He said, before you dismiss him, you're going to have to get rid of those And he pointed up to a starry sky. Now, like I said, Napoleon was not a spiritual man, but he was no fool. We live in a generation of fools. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I just praise God humbly that he has helped me to know that he is the God of all creation. Who knows that what maybe you or I may not be among that number that would believe all the stuff that is produced today of how we got here and what we're doing here and what the end of our existence will be. I'm glad I know how I got here. I'm glad I know why God has me here. And I'm glad I know that where I'm going when I leave here. Amen? Amen? The heavens declare the glory of God. Number two, look in verse number 7. Not only is there a word in the sky, the revelation of the stars, but there's a word in the scriptures. This is the revelation of scripture. In verse number 7, something happens. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to talk about God in a different aspect. You see, when you look at this in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That word there, and I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? I didn't even take Greek, but I do have a concordance. That word is Elohim, Creator God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is that God. God the Creator. But now if you'll notice in verse number 7, he doesn't use the word God when he's referring to the power that is. He said this in verse number 7, the law of the Lord. This is a different word. It's a different approach. It's the God of the covenant. It's the God who said, I will enter a relationship with that in which I have created. I'm glad that God's just not a creator only. If God were a creator only, we'd be in a fix. But God just doesn't create and leave us to ourselves. God said, I will enter into the realm of time and I will enter into the life of man and I will produce a way to have a relationship with him, to have a covenant with him. I'm glad that God is personal. And David said, you know, when you get into his word, God gets real personal. It gets real personal. I wonder how much time we're spending in the Word these days. Because that's where God gets real personal. Now, thank God that I can walk out. One of my favorite things to do is just to look up into the heavens. I love the beauty of God's creation. I love it. But brethren, can I tell you that it doesn't really get up close and personal there. It's there. I'm thankful for it. I enjoy it. But it's when I open this book and I began to allow God to speak to me, and I began to speak to God as I'm reading this book and say, God, that's good. Thank you. God, that's good stuff. Thank you, Lord, for revealing that to me. Thank you for that truth, God, that you gave me. It's going to help me today. It's going to help me as I face this. It's going to help me as I go through that. And I'm thankful that God gets up close and personal when we open up the Scriptures. And he said this, and I want you to write these words down. We'll elaborate on them. He said, first of all, in verse number 7, I want you to think about the word perfect. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. And it is. Amen. You can't improve on the book, brethren. You can't improve on the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it's also powerful. Look at what he said. Converting the soul. Amen. Think about that. Takes an old hell-bound sinner, saves them, cleans them up, and makes them a saint of God. Amen. The law of the Lord does that. We are begotten by the word of truth, James said. Been born again by the word of God. The word of God does this. What a powerful book we possess. It's perfect. It's powerful. It's plain. Look at what he said in the latter part of that. He said, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Boy, I tell you, this book will get as deep as you want to get, but I'm glad God will make it as shallow as it needs to be. Amen. I'm glad that God will put some stuff down on the bottom shelf for us who can't reach too far, but I'm glad that if you want to now, If you want to dedicate the time, if you want to get in there with God and let God take you to realms that you've never been before, God can take you there too. Amen. Yes, He can. This book can get deeper than you and I could ever imagine. This book will still hold truths that we will begin to discover in the everlasting after everlasting. But he said, God's made it very plain. I know that there's passages of Scripture from time to time that can trouble us and we struggle. But for the most part, God's just very plain, isn't He? Repent. That's pretty plain. Amen. Or perish. You know, there's an option. That's plain, brethren. Yes. Thou shalt not steal. That's plain. I really don't need a concordance to find out what that means. Thou shalt not covet. Right? Honor the Lord with the first fruit of thine increase. See, these are easy things. The law of the Lord. Look at it in verse number 7, the latter part of it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Just stay in the book now. And God will increase your wisdom and make you wise. We have a generation of people that are seeking knowledge. What we need is a generation of Christians seeking God's wisdom. Somebody say amen with me there. You can get knowledge from all the other books, but you'll only get wisdom from this book. And wisdom is the principal thing. Read the book of Proverbs. And I pray that God would help us. Now let me move on down through here. It's not only perfect and powerful, it's plain, but look at verse number 8. It's pleasing. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. How often has a sorrowed mother who maybe has a wayward child or the death of a child found rejoicing and hope in the Word of God? How often have we found comfort and strength in this book right here, brethren? This book is where it's at. And that's what David is saying. He said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So he said, it's pleasing. He said in verse number 8, it's pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Enlightening the eyes. There's no mixture. You don't have to read God's word and say, well, you know, I hope I can repeat this. I hope it's so. I hope it lines up. Can I tell you that God's word is always right? It's always right. You'll never have to say, well, you know, I tried God's word and it didn't work. No, you didn't work. You didn't work. It's not God. God's word is always right. He said, not only that, it's permanent. Look in verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said it's permanent. It's always appropriate. In verse number 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It's always appropriate. God's word. Then he said, not only is it permanent, he said it's precious. Verse number 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What a statement. This morning we were talking eventually about Deuteronomy in our Sunday school class, but I started the class with this because God really, in my study time, God just really challenged my heart here. And so I'm going to challenge your heart, if you will permit God to do so. What's important to you? What's really important to you? You know, we invest in the things that are important to us. Now, we can say differently. We can say anything. I can tell you I'm a millionaire, but don't you believe a word of it. You know what? I mean, we can say anything that we want to say. I can say I'm a rocket scientist, but don't you believe that. You say, well, we wouldn't, preacher. We'd come closer to believing you as a millionaire than a rocket scientist. We can say anything. If someone were to ask you, is God's word valuable to you? What would your answer be? Now, if we're not careful, just, you know, at first thought, oh, yeah. I have 4 copies of it. Well, that doesn't mean it's valuable to you. We invest in the things that are valuable to us. I thought about this. I thought about what David said here. Look at it again. He said, more to be desired. Now, we're talking about the law of the Lord. We're talking about the testimonies. We're talking about the statutes. We're talking about God's Word. And he said, more to be desired are they, the Scripture, than gold, yea, more than much fine gold. So if someone took the Bible and put it here and they stacked up much fine gold right here. So now you've got one choice. Take this much fine gold, millions of dollars. Walk away. But now you can never have another copy of God's Word. Which one are you going to desire? Be easy to say, well, preacher, that'd be easier for me. I take the Bible. Because this is just a hymn book. Can I tell you, there's been people to sell out the Bible for less than a hymn book, let alone much fine gold. Some folks won't even give up a little sleep on Sunday morning to get to Sunday school. I'm not being mean to you now. You may not even be in here. Most of you do attend Sunday school. Some folks never go to church regular. Some folks never read their Bible. Never. They pick up their Bible and they come to church and they'll look through it a little bit while the preacher's preaching, not even all the time when the preacher's preaching. And then something will happen in their life and they say, I just don't understand it. The Bible's not working for me. Well, I understand it. You're not given an opportunity to. You've got to get in this book. Study. Read. Meditate. Get the book in you. Amen. Is that right, brethren? So he said here, it's profitable. And can I tell you that it is profitable? It's precious. In verse number 10, he said, more to be desired. More to be desired are they, the Scriptures, than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It's precious. I hope it's precious to you. Would you ask yourself that question this coming week and really be honest with yourself? This is not about me and you and God and the Bible. This is about you and God and the Bible. I have no part of that other than me. See, I have to answer, what is my relationship to God's Word? How much time do I spend in God's Word? How valuable is the Bible to me? Now, I can say it's very valuable to me, but if I don't read it, I don't heed it, I don't practice it, it's not. I'm fooling myself. I'm fooling myself. It's not real. And there just comes a time in all of our lives that we need to be real with ourselves. How am I going to be real with you if I won't even be real with myself? I don't think there's too many people in here that really enjoy phonies, are they? Are they? You don't like phonies, do you? Well, if I'm going to be real with you, I've got to be real with me. And if you're going to be real with others, you've got to be real with you. Is God's Word precious to you? How precious? A verse a day precious? 2 minutes a day precious? Again, not indicting you, I'm just asking the question. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could answer this question and say, you know what, David? I'm like you, brother. David's telling the truth here. David's not fudging. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. And he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it's more to be desired, the Word of God is, than gold, yea, than much fine gold. David said, I found me a treasure. And it's better than anything that money can buy. Amen. I pray to God that God would help me to get there. I want to be there, I do. You say, are you there, preacher? I just have to be honest. I can't without conviction say yes. I want to be. It'd be easy to say yes. But then is that going to help me if it's not so? Am I going to see my need if I continue to mask it with saying, oh yes, and it's not so? We have to evaluate our lives and examine ourselves. I pray that God's word would become precious to us. Would you pray about that this week? God, make your word precious to me. I want to spend time in the word. I want to spend time letting you speak to me through your word, Lord. I'm tired of making excuses. I'm busy. I'm tired. I don't understand it. I can't this. I can't that. It's amazing how that when we want to do something, we find a way to make it happen. If we want to do it. Is that right, brethren? Yeah. Let's make the Word of God precious to us. God help us. We need God's help in this, don't we? God help us. Show us ourselves. Let's be real with ourselves. You say, preacher, I'm that troubled soul. I need God to do something in my life. I will guarantee you, if you get in this book, God will do something in your life. I'm going to show you from the Bible, right here in this passage, how I can prove that. I'm not just saying that. That's not hot air. I'm going to give you a promise right here from this book. It's not only precious. Look at what it says. It's not only precious, but it's profitable. Moreover, by them, verse 11, is thy servant warned. I'll say protective there. That's just a word that God gave me. God will protect you. God will warn you from some things you'll get in this book. Amen. He will. There's been more than once that I've been reading the scripture and God gave me a red flag and said, hey, you better not do what you're thinking about doing. Look right here. And God showed me from his word. How about you? Yeah. Be careful now. Well, I feel. Don't you go by feelings. Oh, no. The just shall live by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's profitable. And then he said it's protective. Look at the latter part of verse number 11. And in keeping of them, the scripture, there is great reward. Now, either you believe that or you don't. I do. I believe the Bible. There's great reward when we will keep the law of the Lord, the precepts, the statutes, the scripture. There's great reward. I stand before you as a greatly rewarded man, undeserving of any reward God's ever given me. But because of the promises of his word, I've been richly rewarded from his book. And I believe you could say the same. God's word is very rewarding. So there's the revelation in the stars. And there's the revelation of the scriptures. And then I'll close with this. There's a revelation of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot more can be said, and I'm going to really dig in. I've been digging in the 7 through 11 about the Scriptures. God's really been speaking to my heart. By the way, let me lay a challenge out to you. Would you memorize this psalm with me? I want to memorize this psalm. It's just 14 verses. You say, well, preacher, you know, that's 14 verses. Well, I know. I'm 60 years old, and I don't know, my body fell in me. My mind is, too. Let's memorize it between now and July the 4th, and let's just memorize Psalm 19. If you'd accept that challenge, then praise the Lord. If you don't, that doesn't make you carnal. Just memorize some scripture, but I'd like to memorize this as a church. Let's memorize Psalm 19. Maybe we'll meet together and just quote it sometime to begin our services or to end our services. Psalm 19, what a psalm. Look at verse number 12. I'm going to close with these things. Now, again, this is just an overview. And so I want to give you four quick things about the Spirit of God. Number one, in verse number 12, I see where the Spirit convicts us. Who can understand his errors? Yeah. Hey, man, aren't you glad that the Spirit of God convicts you of your errors, your sin? Did you know that we have hidden sins? I don't mean that I'm hiding it from Brother David or hiding it from you. I mean that it's hidden from me. There's sin in my life I don't even know about. But I sure am thankful for the Holy Spirit of God who reveals it. I'm glad that by the knowledge of the law, sin came. God showed me sin as I get in his word. The Spirit of God shows me, son, that's not right. And I'm thankful for that. Aren't you? And so we find the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? And then we find the cleansing power. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Those are things that I don't even know, but God, I need your cleansing. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Aren't you glad for that? The Spirit of God does these things for us. Thirdly, there's the control of the Spirit. Keep back, verse 13. Listen to what the psalmist is saying. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What is that, preacher? That's sins that just that we proudly and arrogantly say, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do wrong because that's what I want to do. He said, whoa. He said, God, keep me back from that spirit. Look what he said. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, those that I know is wrong. What does presumptuous sin do in the life of a believer? Look at what it says. It's a dangerous place to be, brethren. Please hear me now. He said this, let them not have dominion over me. When we begin to sin willfully and presumptuously and arrogantly and with pride and say, I don't care what God's word says, then God will allow that sin to rule in our lives and dominate our actions. And so he's praying and he's saying, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Spirit of God, be my helper. My flesh is weak. And I don't want to find myself in this position. I don't think you do either. And so there's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Who can understand? There's the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse thou me. There's the controlling power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad that the Spirit of God will control those who yield to him, aren't you? Yes. And then finally, there's the communion. Look at verse number 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, this is an overview. You may remember when Brother Ouellette was with us. He preached a tremendous message on the great transgression out of this passage. And we'll be talking about the great transgression. Some other things from Psalm 19. It's a powerful psalm. But now here's three ways that God wants to work in our lives. And God wants to work in your life. And I pray that you will allow God to work in your life. Now, if you're saved, God's going to work in your life one way or the other. And so I pray that you would yield and submit yourselves, therefore, unto God and allow him to work in your life and not through the chastening hand of God, because God will chasten those in whom he loves. So, well, God won't chasten me. Oh, dear friend, listen to me now. I didn't start doing this last week. I've been doing this 35 years, and I've seen stiff necks and hard hearts be laid on their back, looking up into the heavens, wondering what is going to happen from here. So now don't think that God won't chasten you. And he'll do it because he loves you. All right? So, as we stand to our feet, I'm glad that God speaks to his people. And God speaks to us through the revelation of the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God. Through the revelation of the scripture, the law of the Lord is perfect. And through the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. Who can know his errors? I'm glad God reveals and exposes sin in my life. I need him to do that, to convict me, to cleanse me, to control me, so that I can have that communion that is needed to bring that peace that God wants me to have in this life. Let's bow our heads together.